We begin with a word of prayer this morning as we think about the words that we've just sung. Father, we thank you that we thank you, Father, that you love us, that you cherish us. We thank you, Lord, that as a needy people, we can find all that we need in you. And so we come to you, Lord, today to confess and to admit that we are in need of you. Maybe there's some here today, Lord, that are in need of forgiveness of sin. I pray, Father, today that you would show them that Christ is the provision for them, that he alone, the blood of the Lamb, is sufficient and adequate and the only source of forgiveness. Lord, we come to you as your children, asking, Father, that you would work in our hearts today, that you would remind us of your great love for us, that you desire an intimate relationship with us, that you desire for us to abide in you, to remain in you, to grow in you, and yes, to draw near to you. And so, Lord, would you work in our hearts to give us a desire to draw near to you today? Would you help us, Lord, to cleanse our hands and to purify our hearts? Would you help us, Lord, to, in all of our ways, submit to you, to your authority, to your leadership, to your wisdom, to everything? Father, would you help us to love you, in a complete way with all of our heart and all of our soul, all of our mind and all of our strength? Lord, we come to you as those that have fallen short and continue to fall short. And so we come confessing our failures to you. For there are none righteous, not even one. And so none of us, Lord, come because we're worthy of what we've done, but because of what you have done, the worthy one, Christ, that you gave for our sins. And so, Father, would you guide us and direct us? Would you, once again, would you draw us closer to yourself during this time? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of James, chapter 4. We're going to step away from our regular study in the book of John for just a Sunday here. And I thought it would be good for us, as we just recently heard, our young people have been focusing this last weekend on the idea of abiding in Christ in John chapter 15. Of remaining in him, being attached to him, being connected to him, however you want to translate that word. It's the idea of being connected to Christ, though. And so I thought we would maybe amplify that a little bit, think along the same lines of the idea of being connected to Christ, and we would look at a passage that encourages us, challenges us, commands us to draw near to God. We're going to find in this passage here is it's not just a suggestion that we should draw near to God, but that God wants us to draw near to him, that God expects us to draw near to him, and that I would say God enables us to draw near to him. Once again, not because of what we've done, in spite of what we've done, right? In spite of what we've done, God wants us to draw near to him, and he wants to draw near to us through Christ. Through Christ. So listen to James as we listen to James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, as James here leads us up to the idea of drawing near to God. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? What a powerful statement. We were just looking, you remember in the book of John, we were just looking at this idea of cosmos, the world. for God so loved the world. And we saw this idea throughout John and other places that there is this idea as well that we're not to be a part of the world. We're to abstain from the world. And he says, do you not understand that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow. Or do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose when it says, he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us? Our God is a jealous God. He is jealous for us in a holy, godly manner. Not jealousy as we see on the TV shows. Not jealousy as we struggle with so many times, which is really just a desire to fulfill our own wishes. But God is jealous in the sense that he loves us. He purchased us. He has invested in us. And he desires what is best for us, which is himself. To be with him. He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now listen, verse 7. Therefore, based upon this, remember the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? Well, verses 1 through 6 point us to the basis for him to say, therefore, submit to God. Why? Because God is a jealous God. So therefore, submit to him. Resist the world. Oppose the world. Submit yourself to God because he's a jealous God and he desires to have all of us. Also, submit to God because God opposes the proud. You can't come to God with pride. He opposes the proud. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will, it's a promise, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep, because we are sinners, right? Because we have offended and continue to offend a holy God who is righteous. Just as once again Isaiah walked into the temple, he said, woe is me! Woe is me! There's a sense of mourning there as Isaiah looked at his own sin and realized that he lived in a land of people that were sinners with unclean lips. And it broke his heart. He mourned and he wept. It says, mourn, be miserable. Weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Interesting, as we think of this passage, my mind goes back to the Old Testament. Many times in the Old Testament when God would appear to his people and the people would hide themselves. I think of Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned. Before the fall, they walked and they talked with God, right? They had fellowship, perfect fellowship with God. But after they had sinned, the sin of disobedience, the sin of wanting to become like God, when God came into their presence, they ran from God. When Israel was brought out of Egypt, brought to the mountaintop where God appeared, they fled from the mountain because they were afraid of a holy God in the midst of a sinful people. For our God indeed is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. If we want to see God's anger and God's wrath of sin, we just look to the cross. We look to the cross because it's there that the holy Son of God, when he became sin before a holy God, God turned his back on him. And despised him and allowed him to be crucified for our sins so that the wrath of God would be quenched by the sacrifice of Christ. It's amazing to me when we think of this idea of draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's the idea that James wants to tell us God desires to draw near to us. Now we have to think about this within the context of James, I think, in some ways. Chapter 4, we can't just once again just lift a chapter out. But James has developed from chapter 1, he has developed once again this dichotomy that is taking place of the world and God. What is the source of all the problems for the people in the book of James? The believers that are quarreling. It's that they are being selfish, inconsiderate, and they are following the ways of the world instead of the ways of God. And so it has hindered their fellowship with one another. Selfishness will always hinder our fellowship with one another. It has hindered their prayers. Here in chapter 4, we see the idea that he says, basically, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You're not asking for the glory of God to be known throughout the earth. You're asking so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. That's our country. That's our country. The land of plenty and the land of pleasures and fulfilling pleasures. And God says, you don't have because you don't ask, first of all. Maybe in some cases we don't have because we try to do it on our own, do we not? We try to do so much on our own. And the Bible tells us that without him we can do nothing. I wonder how much more we would have. And I'm not just talking about material things. I'm talking about peace, love, understanding, wisdom, all these things that are so much more important than material things. I wonder how much wiser we would be if it was that we would not just try harder to become wiser, but that we would ask God, God, would you give me wisdom because I lack it? Didn't James begin the book of James by saying that? If any of you lacks wisdom, and the implication there in that passage really is the idea, since we do lack wisdom, since we all lack wisdom, because wisdom does not come from man, wisdom comes from God. If any of you lack wisdom, in verse 5, let him ask of God. It doesn't say go get another education, a greater education. Don't go get another degree. Go get your PhD. It doesn't say that. There's nothing wrong with education, but it is not the source of wisdom. God is the source of wisdom. And if we want true godly wisdom, we need to ask of God. Just simply ask. And he will give it to all generously and without reproach. And it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith. There's a requirement. God does have requirements. You want to draw near to God? You don't just simply come busting into the presence of God. We can come with boldness, but we come with boldness because of what Christ has done, not because of what we have done. He says, but he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man should not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Verse 8. Because he is a double-minded person, unstable in all of his ways. He has a foot in the world, and he desires the things of God. And the Bible says that is not a life of faith. That is not a life of faith. And that person who is double-minded, a part of the world and a part of God, that double-mindedness will cost them getting anything from God. There are requirements to holiness. And part of the reason for this passage today is not only building upon the theme of abiding in Christ, but also as we come to one of the most intimate things that we can do, participating in the Lord's Supper, we are called to draw near to God with clean hands and a pure heart. How dare we come into the presence of God, into this time of fellowship with God, with sin in our life, selfishness, quarrels and strifes in our heart. The Bible says we should recognize that God desires to draw near to us. In fact, that's the key statement I want to build on today. God desires intimacy with his people. God desires intimacy with his people. God is not happy with just a fly-by-night relationship. God is not happy with just a shallow, I know Jesus, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. That's not the relationship that God is looking for in his people that he caused his son Jesus Christ to die for. God is a God who desires intimacy with his people. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to pour our hearts out to him. He wants us to draw near to him. And listen, You can't get by the statement here or the idea here that the initiation is in part on our side. I mean, God ultimately made the biggest initiation. He saved us. James is writing to believers here. So as believers, though, God is saying to us, draw near to me. Now that you can draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Some of us, I wonder if we would say, man, I wish I had a closer relationship with God. Man, I wish that God was closer to me. I wish that my relationship with God was more intimate. And we might ask that question in a sense, I wish God would just do this. God is not going to just do it. God says, you draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Interesting. That's the kind of God he is. Listen to Moses when he spoke in Deuteronomy chapter 4, reminding the children of Israel of who God was and the special relationship that they had with God, that he was a God who desired intimacy with them. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? Wow. Whenever we call upon him, what does he do? He answers. Moses had to remind the people, what other people on the earth have the privilege of having a God who is near to us, who is the one true God? And I would say to you, what other religion, listen, what other religion has the idea that the one true God has intimacy with its people, with his people? He's so close to us that he lives in us. He resides in us. Listen to Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to who? To all who call upon him. Everybody? Just whoever calls upon the Lord? The psalmist explains who the ones are who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth. Not just those on the TV that when they go through a disaster, they have no interest in God, but when the disaster comes, they say, oh God, help us. Not a people like that, that are just calling upon God for their selfish reasons, but a people that call upon God in truth. And who is the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth. So in essence, those who call upon God through Christ, those are the ones that God is drawing near to. He will fulfill the desire of those who what? Who fear him. Fear him. Respect him. Adore him. Reverence him. That's who God is looking for. He will also hear their cry and say them, the Lord keeps all who what? Who love him. But all the wicked he will destroy. We like to cut off that last part, don't we? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let me just say, there's really only one that understands your hurts and your pains and your trials and and the difficulties of your life, and he's Christ. He really is the only one that completely understands. And I know many times we say, I feel your pain. I understand what's going on. When I say that, I'm not saying I know exactly how you feel. I'm not saying that. I just say, I know. I can relate to the idea that you are in pain right now. I don't know the exact situation that took place. I may not have experienced that exact situation. But I can understand that you're hurting now. And so that causes me to hurt. Because you're my brother or sister in Christ. But there is one who knows completely, is there not? And his name is Jesus Christ. That's why we're told, let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. Are you downcast? Are you weary? Have others disappointed you? There is one who does not disappoint. His name is Jesus Christ. He understands completely. Or Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us therefore draw near with a true heart. Listen, a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Yes, come boldly into the presence of the Lord because of what Christ has done for us, but yet with clean hands and a pure heart. The same thing that James is saying. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your heart. God desires holiness, does he not? Be ye holy for what? For I am holy. It does not only simply mean the idea, be the one that has trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, live however you want to, but trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Be a child of God. But when you commit sin, you confess it. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of our sins. So when we think about the idea of drawing near to God, there's a problem, isn't there? It's called our flesh. Our flesh. I was looking back through, just looking at some scriptures yesterday, thinking once again, we've said this so many times, and I know you've said it yourself, the flesh is weak. I began to think about that. I really do wish the flesh was weak. It is weak in a sense that it does not want to follow after the things of God. But I would say to you, the flesh is strong in weakness, is it not? Because there are times that the flesh rears up its ugly head, and it proves itself to be strong in weakness. We are tempted every day, are we not? We are tempted every day. And our flesh is there always to remind us there's a way out of following after God. It's just like Jonah. Once again, we have Jonah coming up this year with the idea of VBS. It's just like Jonah. When he wanted to reject God's command for his life, when he wanted to disobey God, there just happened to be a ship there going in the opposite direction, wasn't there? There's always a way out from drawing near to God. But the flesh is weak. Matthew chapter 26. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have to be careful not to trust in ourselves, do we not? Trust not in yourself, but what? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, right? Not in your own understanding, right? But in God, because the flesh is weak. Or Luke 22, remember that when Simon Peter... It's interesting that Simon, right after this, Peter says, Lord, I'll follow you even if it costs me my life. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Simon, you're weak. Satan is stronger than you. You are going to fail, but I'm going to protect you. And when I restore you, restore your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray. We don't even know what to pray. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for those that are called according to his purpose. I like to remind us the context of 8:28 sometimes. Because we, like John 3:16, we just throw that out, though, don't we? Look at the context of it, though. It's the idea within the believer, those that are desiring to follow after God. God supports them. So when I think about James chapter 4 and this idea of drawing near to God, it's interesting. This passage has this little section here, verses 7 through 10, has 10 commands. They're called imperatives in the Greek New Testament. And they're all written with the idea of urgency. There are a few different ways that the writers can put commands to us. It can be the idea of an ongoing command. Keep on drawing near to God. But here, James uses these commands in the sense of urgency. And so you could say, you must submit to the Lord. Or he might would say, you must cleanse your hands. Or he might say, you must purify your hearts. You must draw near to God. You must do that. It's the idea of urgency. And so I would say to you, wherever you are in your life, whatever struggles you are facing right now, the one necessity of your life is to draw near to God. That's what you need more than anything else right now. Draw near to God. And I believe that 9 of these commands help us and give us a sense of guidance on how we can draw near to God. Do you want to draw near to God? Do you want to be close to Him? I desire to be close to Him. I pray that God would increase my desire to draw close to Him, because I see in my flesh that my flesh desires not to draw close to Him. My flesh desires the things of this world. Can anybody relate to that at all? So if we want to, and we should, draw near to God, here's some guidelines for us. It begins with the idea of submission. I love the way that James, it's a plural here, submit yourselves. Every one of you, every one of us needs to submit ourselves to God. Listen, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister can't do it for you. They can't just do a prayer and say, Lord, I submit my brother to you. Lord, I submit my son to you. I mean, we can pray in that sense, but James is not talking about the prayers of blessings over other people. He's talking about a personal responsibility. If you want to draw near to God, you have to submit to Him. It can't be infused into your life. You will not become closer to God just because your mother or father prayed for you. It's a personal responsibility, because it's a personal relationship. Submit, therefore, to God. Based upon everything that he has said here, because God opposes the proud, because God desires to draw near to us, we must therefore submit ourselves to God. It's the idea of placing ourselves under the authority of God. It's used throughout Scripture, and once again, our culture hates this idea. It hates this idea of submission. It hates it in Ephesians when Paul uses the same word that wives are to submit to their husbands. It also hates it when it talks about the idea of Christ submitting himself to the Father. Jesus submitted himself to his parents. Same word that is used. Submission in itself is not a bad thing. It's a matter of who you submit yourself to. That's where the problem's at. Are you submitting yourself to the world and to your own ideas, or are you submitting yourself to the authority of God? Now listen, I could give you a number of things that we must submit ourselves to God about. I could go through a whole list, but I think it would really be good just to go like this. Are you willing to do whatever God calls you to do? Are you willing to do whatever God calls you to do? Because many of us can say, well, you know, I know the Lord has called me to be faithful to my wife, and I'm going to submit to that. I know the Lord has told me to be faithful to the church, and I'm going to submit to that. Go to Africa and be a missionary? I don't know about that one. So really, the limit of our submission to God can be found in our response to the question, are you willing to do whatever God asks you to do? You know, sometimes God calls us to do some crazy things, doesn't he? Isn't that the Bible story? God asking people or telling people to do things that seem so contrary to what we would think God would ask them to do? Abraham, right? Offer up your son Isaac. Wow. Wow. Are you willing to do whatever God would ask you to do? That's where it all comes down to. Do you have a complete, sincere heart for the will of God? If you are not willing to do that, you cannot draw near to God. You may get a little bit closer to God. You may say, well, I'm willing to submit to 50% of what God calls me to do. God may be gracious, I don't know. I don't know God completely. He may be gracious and say, well, I'll draw 50% closer to you then. But what if we were to say, God, and we were to mean it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we were willing to say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Lord, I'll sell all my possessions. Oh! Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to. Lord, I'll quit my job and do whatever you want me to do. Lord, I'll serve in any capacity that you want me to do in the church or in my community or in my country. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I wonder how much closer we would be to God. We would be a lot closer to God. I guarantee it. And we will not achieve that level of closeness until we say, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I really feel like we could just stop the message right there. Because that's why James put this first. That's the issue. It really is the issue. And we can say that, and I would pray that we would, with a sincere heart, we would say, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. Lord, I'm willing to follow you no matter what. I pray that we would at least start there and say, Lord, and when you bring something that's so difficult for me that I feel like I'm going to waver, would you help me? Would you be gracious to me? It's kind of really, it shouldn't be. But it is kind of a scary prayer, isn't it? God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be whatever you want me to be. Because that is submission. And we don't like submission. And we don't trust God completely. Because if we trusted God completely, listen, if we trusted him completely, we would have no problem in saying, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because whatever you want me to do is best. And I completely believe that. So submission really is the heart of the issue when it comes to drawing near to God. We may be at a shallow point in our relationship with God because we are refusing to draw near to him by submitting to him in everything. And God is not going to draw near to us to the level that we would want until we submit ourselves completely to him. He says, resist the devil. Submit. Once again, submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you notice that submission to God comes before resisting the devil? You cannot resist the devil until you draw near to God because you need God's strength. We can't do this. Resist. Who are you to stand up against Satan? You're not able to do anything. Remember, God said that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He did not say, apart from me, you can do nothing except resist the devil. He didn't say that. He said, you can't do anything apart from me. So if we are going to come up and resist the devil and his evil schemes, we must have submitted ourselves to God and must be near to God. We are called to resist the devil. The reason Satan himself, the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren, the one who comes to steal and to kill, the one who comes to entice us and lead us astray from God, who desires no good for us, by the way, no good, who wants to deceive us and trick us into thinking that his ways are better than the ways of God. He did that with Adam and Eve, did he not? Question God. Did God really say? Did God really mean it? God didn't mean it. In fact, he's trying to lead you astray so that you will not experience all the goodness that he has. He says, resist the devil. It's the idea of opposing or standing against. It's the idea of not following the ways of the devil. So let's go to the promise once again in verse 7. Resist the devil and he will what? He will flee from you. I mean, we could go to the example of Christ, could we not? There's Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. He's drawn into the wilderness by the Spirit of God for the temptations. And how did he respond? He didn't say, well, you know, Satan, I believe you're right. You know, I think I will bow down and worship you so that I can have everything. What did Jesus do? He resisted the devil. How did he resist the devil? He resisted the devil with the Word of God, with truth. Every time Satan brought a temptation, he responded with the truth of Scripture. And he would say, it has been written and it stands true today that God has stated these things. The best weapon we have against the devil is the truth of God's Word. And if we're not reading the Word of God, we are forfeiting part of the battle to Satan himself. Because if we don't know the Word of God, then he can come along and say, did God really say? Resist. Peter says in chapter 5, verse 8 of 1 Peter, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. For your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The reason that so many people are devoured by the evil one is they're not sober of mind. They're not on the watch for the evil one who wants to trip them up. And he's looking and he sees such easy prey sometimes. But resist him. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is the secret to resisting the devil? Being close to God. I'm reminded in the book of Acts, you remember the story where there was a number of people, there were seven people that were trying to cast out a demon. And they were trying to cast him out. They said, we're casting you out in the one whom Paul preached, that Jesus. And he said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but I don't know who you are. And he chased them out. He beat them up. They ran away. The Bible says they ran away naked and wounded. What is our strength in the battle? It is the Lord himself. Ephesians chapter 6, right? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Remember that Paul is looking to Isaiah here, by the way. The armor of God is Christ. He is the breastplate of righteousness. He is the gospel truth. He's saying put on Christ. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and that you will be able to stand firm. You want to fight and resist the evil one, you must have the armor. You must have Christ. You got to have Christ. You got to have God near to you. I was thinking about this passage, this idea of resisting the evil one. And I was thinking how sometimes I think we limit this idea of what James is talking about. We say, or we think, I need to resist doing anything that Satan would want me to do. I don't need to be like him. I need to be like Christ. I need to resist the temptations to follow after the example of Satan and things that he would do. And I need to follow after Christ. But I believe it's more than that. It's not just don't do what Satan does. It is tear down the walls of Satan. Tear down the walls. Resist. Stand against. Oppose him. It's not simply like, oh, I see what he's doing over there. I'm just not going to do that. That's not true. Christians need to take a stand for the truth. We resist the evil one. We're to cleanse our hands and purify our heart, James says. Cleansing our hands. Remember that this is more than just an outward appearance. God looks at the heart. If you want to draw near to God, you need to have clean hands. Things that we do with our hands need to be pure. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 23, when he was bringing an accusation against the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside will also become clean." God's looking at our hearts. It's not just a matter when we want to draw near to God that we put on a suit or we put on nice clothing or we take a shower and we look good on the outside. We put a smile on our face, but God is looking at our heart. We need clean hands and a pure heart. Our hands many times do things that are not right because we have an impure heart. It's an impure heart. Either one. A heart that lacks purity, right? Why do bad words come out of our mouth? Because we have a bad heart. Why do evil thoughts enter into our mind? Because we have a bad heart. Why do we do the things that we do sometimes and think the things that we think sometimes? Because we have a heart issue. Why are we rebellious against God sometimes? We have a heart issue. It's deep inside. We can come to church. We can sign up for activities. We can go to a merge conference. But is it just an activity or is it something from our heart? God looks on the heart, doesn't he? And he says, purify. Cleanse your hands and purify your heart. Purify means to make acceptable. Obviously, James is not telling lost people to clean their own heart. He's not telling lost people to forgive themselves or cleanse themselves of their own sins. What he's saying is, since you're a child of God and since we continue to fall short, we need to confess our sins and be cleansed by Christ. Listen to Peter once again in 1 Peter chapter 1. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love another from the heart," or one another from the heart. Purified. What does the psalmist say? "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me or regard me." You want to draw near to God? Or you want God to draw near to you? He's not going to do it if you continue to walk in sin. He's not going to do it. God doesn't work according to our ways in our culture. Not everybody gets a trophy. Amen? Not everybody's a winner. The winners are winners, and the losers are losers. That's how God operates. And God is not, he is not one that is biased. He works according to the measure of truth. The psalmist says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord?" We looked at this psalm, remember that? Mount Zion, the presence of God. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place?" Listen, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Where do you think James got this instruction from? You think he just dreamed this up? You think the Holy Spirit just brought it out of somewhere and gave it to him? He knew the Word of God, and he knew the requirement. If we want to enter into the presence of God, we have to have clean hands and a pure heart. And I stand before you as a man, once again, as I look at this passage, convicted. driving here today, thinking, reflecting. It's a dangerous thing sometimes to reflect upon your own life, isn't it? God may just point out something to you. That's why we don't like to do that sometimes. We don't like to say, Lord, search me and try me and show me if there's any evil way in my heart. Because we don't want to be convicted of that. But when we release that to the Lord, clean. You know how it is. You go out and work in the yard, you get dirty and sweaty, and you come in. You don't jump in the bed. I hope you don't jump in the bed and go to sleep like that. I remember years ago when I was working in concrete doing basements and foundations, and we were working. Man, we were working. I can't work like that anymore. From like 5:30 in the morning to about 6, 7 o'clock at night, and I would come home, and there would be concrete all over me, you know. The dust gets in there, and then you get sweaty, and it gets kind of cakey, you know, in your hair. And that was back when I had the mullet and everything, you know, had the long hair. And so I remember coming home being so tired, I didn't want to take a shower. I didn't want to do anything. Ate some food, and I'd lay in the bed, and I'd wake up at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'd be all sticky, and my hair would be all matted down. I'd be like, oh, man, I should have taken a shower. And I'd go in and take a shower. Sometimes I'd say, oh, I'll do it in a little bit. No, I'd go in and take a shower, and how would I feel after that? Whew, clean, man. Man, I feel good now. I can go to sleep, and I can wake up and be okay. And the Bible says we need to be cleansed like that. And Christ does it for us by his grace. We should lament. James says, lament, mourn, weep. I know this doesn't fit into, once again, contemporary Christian thought in our country because everything's a party, right? Everything's exciting. Everything's new and fresh and everybody's happy about everything. But James says, listen, look at yourself and see your sin and lament. It means be miserable. Look at your sin and say, oh God, I'm a wretched sinner. It's the story in Luke chapter 18. Jesus was telling the story that there were two men that went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a highly religious man. And as he was praying, he was saying, Lord, thank you. I'm not an adulteress or a swindler or like this rotten tax collector over here, scum of the earth. Thank you, O Lord. I'm not like these dogs of the earth. And the tax collector was over there praying far away. He didn't even want to get close. He didn't feel worthy. The tax collector said, oh God, forgive me, the sinner, the wretched man that I am. Jesus said, which one do you think went home justified? The rotten tax collector did, not the religious hypocrite Pharisee. God desires for us to lament and mourn and weep over our sin. After all, Christ died for our sins. I know that the gift of salvation is free, but it cost God dearly. And we should mourn and lament and weep when we see ourselves disregarding the cost of the cross for the fulfillment of the fleshly desires that we have. It should break our heart. Humble yourselves, he says in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Make yourself low. Once again, it doesn't fit in with our culture, does it? Our culture says, make something of yourself. Lift yourself up. Make everybody, sell yourself. Make yourself look good. The Bible says, humble yourself and the Lord will what? He will lift you up. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I wonder today, how close are you to God? Because there's a promise here. Would you say that your relationship with God is exactly where you would like it to be? Or would you say, I sure wish that I could be closer to God. I sure wish that God would draw closer to me. Maybe you need to submit yourself fully to God. Maybe you need to resist the world and Satan and the flesh and sin. Maybe you need to put up some guardrails in your life, some barriers in your life to keep yourself from falling into the ways of the world. I was thinking about it this way. When we, on occasion, when we decide we're going to get our diet more correct, we decide to abstain from certain foods. I don't, in the midst of that time, I don't go down to Dunkin' Donuts just to remind myself of how good the donuts smell. I don't go into Krispy Kreme just to say, let me just smell it one time because I know what would happen, right? I'll walk out with a dozen of donuts. How much more should we, if we find ourselves under the temptation of Satan, how much more should we put barriers around our life, maybe? We do that for our children. Aren't we children? Children of God. Are we not needful of God every moment of the day? Maybe we would discipline ourselves. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he said, those things that I wish that I didn't do, I find myself doing. And those things that I know that I should be doing, I find myself not doing those things. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? I thank God for Christ Jesus. Amen? Did not Paul also say, I beat my body into submission. I discipline myself for godliness. Maybe God would call us today. Maybe you would say, Lord, what is your will in my life? Lord, I'm submitting myself. Is there anything in my life, Lord, anything in my life that I need to get rid of so that I might draw near to you and you would draw closer to me? What's more important to you? Things of the flesh, things of the world, or things of God? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's a promise. It's God's promise to us. Listen to the psalmist. David said in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. It's a beautiful promise. We humble ourselves before God, and God doesn't say, look at you. Look at you coming before me. No, God will not despise our acts of affection toward him, our humility, our submission to him, our desire to know him. God will not push us away. Just like wisdom we read earlier in James chapter 1, he will not turn you away. Let me close with this thought here. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God is looking. God's the whole earth. Here, God is looking for those whose hearts are completely his. Who would say, Lord, I give myself, and I mean it, completely to you. As much as I'm able to, as much as I can understand, as much as I can, Lord, I give myself to you at this moment. Lord, I confess my sins to you. I cleanse my hands, Lord. I'm putting that stuff away. Lord, would you work in my heart? Lord, I'm broken over how I have done things against you and your word. God, I weep and I mourn. I lament over my sin. God, would you please be gracious to me and I will do whatever you want me to do. God's looking for that kind of person. How dare we come to the Lord's Supper with sin in our life? Once again, this is a time when we draw near to God and he draws near to us. How can we come and partake and take that bread with unclean hands? How can we participate in drinking the blood of Christ with an impure heart? Cleanse your hands and purify your heart. Submit yourself to the Lord. Resist the devil, and the Lord will draw near to you. Let's pray together. Father, we commit ourselves to you in as much as we can, Lord. In as much as we can, we give ourselves to you. We ask, Father, that you would have your way in our hearts, in our minds, Lord, in our lives. Lord, would you transform us? Would you make us even more like Christ? Would you work in us to desire the things that are yours? Would you help us, Lord, to resist the temptations of the devil? Would you help us to resist the temptations of the flesh, the things of this world? Would you, Lord, help us to have pure hands and a clean heart and be broken over the idea of sin that cost your son his own life? Father, we commit ourselves to you. And I pray, Lord, maybe there's one here that has never trusted Christ. Lord, I pray today you would open their eyes to their need, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And that today for us, as we enter into this time of thinking about Christ, his sacrifice, I'm asking, Lord, that you would use this to draw us closer to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask our deacons to come, if they would, as we begin to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a time for us, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you need to confess any sins, I would encourage you to do that. Reflect upon your own life at this time, to reflect upon your relationship with the Lord, and recognize that when we come close to Him in a situation like this, that He does require holiness. Holiness based upon the promise that Christ will cleanse us. And so we want to, today, we want to glorify God through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. John, you want to come?
As we reflect on the message this morning, and kind of goes hand in hand with communion and observance of the Lord's Supper. And I trust that our time here as we come before Him and observing this, we are taking steps in drawing closer to Him. As we talk about the bread, we know that the bread represents the body of Christ. And that can take many facets. It can take looking at His life or looking at His teachings and looking at Him hanging on the cross for our sins. And I trust that as we take this bread in our hands, we think about the body of Christ and what He has done for us. And so I will go ahead and pray for us. And as we hand out the elements, I encourage you to take the time to examine your life and tell God what is on your heart, what He's convicted you about this morning, and cleanse your hearts as we participate in Lord's Supper this morning. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for your life and for what you did for us on a cross. I ask this morning that you would help us to come to a realization that nothing of this is from us, but Lord, is from you. And I pray that we would draw closer to you this morning and that we would feel your presence. In Jesus' name. Let me just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." This is Paul speaking, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together.
Reminded also, as we partake today, this is a picture of the gospel, is what Christ has done for us. And what an amazing thing to celebrate. And we continue with the taking of the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to ask the guys to pass out the cup. I'm going to pray for us, ask them to pass it out, and we're going to read just a couple of passages, and then we're going to celebrate. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that we can now, as we've just taken, we're reminded of your body that was broken for us. And we thank you for that. And Lord, now as we take the cup and as we look at it and then partake of it, Lord, we are reminded of the blood that was shed for us. And so we want to do this. We thank you, Lord, for the picture of the gospel that this is. And so we want to do this in remembrance of you. Lord, we love you in Christ's name. Amen. So guys, if you'll pass that out. I'll remind you of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. This is what he says. He says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom. How important is that? Such a reminder that redemption is through the shedding of His blood. And so if you'll remember, as John started in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll read the whole chapter, you'll see that the Corinthians were doing things wrong. They were taking it the wrong way. And then he follows up the end with a warning and a challenge to examine yourselves. It's kind of an interesting, right in the middle we get the instruction on how we are to take. He says, I received from the Lord how to do this. And he gives us the instruction. And so as Pastor John has already read verse 24, I will continue. He says in verse 25 here, in the same way he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so that's so important that we do. We peer at the cup, we were reminded of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, how he willingly went to the cross, how his body was broken for us, and that his blood poured out for us. And so what an important picture for us to think. And so again, he reminds us of this in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So let's proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So let's continue to celebrate. Guys, thank you so much for serving us. Let's stand as worship the Lord. I'm going to ask the team to come up. We're going to celebrate and proclaim the Lord's death. And we're going to celebrate what we've seen here today. And we're going to draw near to the Lord even now in this, in our time of music, our final time of worshiping together before we head out into the world that we work in and go to school in. And so we want to do that. We want to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's worship the Lord.